Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. In verse 15, the Word of God says, after Jesus went up and taught in the temple, the Pharisees were amazed. They marveled, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" It's curious that they knew the letters, but they didn't know the source of the letters. And when God spoke the word, they did not recognize how God could know the word, not having learned. Because they didn't recognize that He was in fact God, that He was the living Word, that He was the origin of what they had studied. And yet in what they had studied, they never knew Him. They never found Him. And then skipping over to verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This is exactly why the Pharisees could not see Him. They did not know how to judge righteous judgment. This is why they could not recognize Him. If I know how to judge righteous judgment, I will see the invisible and I will be able to hear the inaudible. In other words, I will be very much aware of the eternal in my life, and I will be able to transcend that which is temporal, to have my experience be intermingled with the eternal. And so the eternal becomes very practical and real in my life. But this is only if I know how to judge righteous judgment. Be careful in your lives never to become so occupied with the temporal that you lose the eternal. This is what happened to the Pharisees. They became so occupied with the temporal that they lost the eternal. Learn how to hear beyond what you can see. And learn how to see beyond what you can hear. Because there is a righteous judgment, and it is not a judgment that is of this world. It is not like the world thinks. It is not like the world judges. It's not how they analyze. It is possible for me as a believer to think like the world thinks. It is possible for me to rationalize with my natural mind, thinking to myself that I have something because I have an intellect. Be careful not to live in that. Now, God gave an intellect for a reason. It's not that having the intellect is wrong. It's just the way that people often use the intellect that is not good. They use the intellect to observe. They use the intellect to listen. They use the intellect to think. They use the intellect to analyze. The problem is, we're not able to see or to hear. And apart from the mind of Christ, we're not even able to think. For example, I can look at somebody and assess them very quickly. Now, there is one way to do that properly, and that's a gift of discernment. And that's something different. That is something the Holy Spirit does in a person. But then I can look at somebody and assess them very quickly, and I can size them up and can say, this is pretty much what they're like. And sometimes I may even get it right, just because I can put two and two together. But what do I actually know of somebody's life? What do I know of their history? What do I know of their genetics? What do I know of their upbringing? What do I know of a person's life? I don't know anything. What do I know? It's like David said when his mighty men wanted to go after the guys who were stoning and cursing David, and they were throwing rocks at him, and his mighty men said to him, "Hey, you want us to go and kill them?" And David said, "No. How do you know that God hasn't sent them? Maybe God wants this to happen so that because I have sinned and I've made my mistakes, and maybe God wants to do this." I don't think that was the case, but it revealed David's heart. It revealed the mindset that was there, as I'm not going to evaluate this situation by what I can see or what I can hear. I'm not going to evaluate it by its appearances. I'm going to judge righteous judgment. It's very important that as a believer I learn how to judge righteous judgment. The Pharisees judged by the seeing and the hearing, by the intellect, but got nowhere. When they learned the Word of God, they couldn't recognize Him alive. He was talking to them face to face, and they knew the Scriptures, but they could not recognize God. And this is why He said, "You've searched the Scriptures, and yet you could not find Me there." Why? Because their hearts were judging the wrong sort of judgment. They were judging the law, they were judging naturally, they missed the heart of God. They were completely in unrighteous judgment, although legally they were correct. You see, legal correctness is nothing more than a temporal realm. It's an external standard that God never established. And though God gave the law, but not for that purpose, it's misusing one of the most precious things that had been given, and it utterly misused it and perverted it in Psalm 94:20. You see, here's the thing. The law doesn't give righteous judgment. Natural thinking doesn't give righteous judgment. How about circumstances? People evaluate by their circumstances, right? Isn't the circumstance really what I'm dealing with? Isn't my life just a series of circumstances, one circumstance after another? Isn't that really what it's about? And I look at the circumstance and I figure it out, right? That's not righteous judgment either. Folks, there is only one circumstance in your life and one, no more than one. I don't care what your details might be, there is just the one circumstance. Do you know what your circumstance is? Bought by a price. You've been purchased. That's your circumstance. Do you think there is a circumstance that you're in? No. You're not in any circumstance. You are purchased by a price. Then what is it that I have to deal with? The things that God had brought into your life that are more precious than gold, to build you in your inner man, to develop His character in you. It is not you that is dealing. It's God that is dealing with you. You think you're dealing with your circumstance, but you're not. God is dealing with you. You have no control over your circumstances. You didn't bring them. You didn't ask for them. Probably you couldn't even imagine them. But they just came, and one day they're just going to go again. And you may try to get a handle on them, and certainly there's an element of being responsible, and I'm not denying that. But, you know, you may try to get a handle and manipulate your circumstances, but that will only work as far as God permits it. You know how far God will permit it? How far will it go to conform you to His image? So long as it works to conform you to His image, God will allow you to control your circumstance. But if it was more in your advantage to conform you to His image, that you are not able to control it, you will not be able to touch it. It may even feel like it's controlling you. It's not. Do you know why? Your circumstance is simply an understanding. That's all that circumstances really are. They are an understanding that I have of something that I can see. Can you see the invisible? Can you hear beyond what you can see? Can you see beyond what you can hear? Somebody says something, can you see the Savior in that? Somebody said something cruel, can you see the Savior in that? Job, your friends, your wife is telling you, curse God and then die, Job. How are you going to deal with that one? You know what? Job could hear what he could not see. He could see what he could not hear. He could see in his heart, at least for a season, God. He could see the one who stretched out the heavens, and he could see the plan. But he only heard the voice of his friends. He heard the voice of his wife. that he could see beyond these things. You see, Job, at least for a while, was judging righteous judgment. And afterwards he learned again, after the work of God had been done that glorified God, and Job had been such a testimony before the heavenly host. You see, this is really our life. We have just the one thing. We're bought with a price. That's all we have. That's all we deal with. We're bought with a price. The rest is what God uses to deal with us. God dealing with me is a difficult thing, right? Not at all. Only so much as my flesh fights what God is doing. You see, there are two ways to go into a tug of war. To pull back or to let go. If you pull back, you'll stress and strain, but God is bigger and stronger and He will win. If you let go, He will win. In any case, God will win. When God wins, you win. You see, when God fights with you in that sense, just like Jacob, He fights on your behalf. The only time God wrestles with me is when I need Him to win. God will take me on so that I can get the benefit of that victory. So that there's something about God I can get to know that I would not be able to learn any other way. So there's a component in my heart. Perhaps there is an old line in my thinking. Perhaps there's a deep wound. Perhaps there's a root of bitterness. And God knows how to weed it out. Because it's holding me back and it's putting me in bondage. And God knows how to weed it out. Old wounds are like this. People suffer from undefined wounds. And God knows how to take them out. And He exposes them, and I feel very vulnerable and very threatened and maybe even in pain. But that's because it's always been there. And now God is dealing with it. You ever put iodine on a cut? It makes it better. That's the amazing thing. It makes it better. You know, God knows how to use that ointment. Right? He knows how to use the... He is the healing balm. He knows how to use the ointment. And God deals with it. I say, oh God, this is so hard. Oh God, this is frightening to me. And in my natural man, I'm frightened frequently. But you know what? When I judge righteous judgment, I say, God, I'm your problem. God, I'm your train wreck. God, I'm your mess. And God said, yes, you are. I'll clean it up. Here's the thing. Judge righteous judgment. Don't judge unrighteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. But I can't see. You know what? You never could. Even in the times when you think you can see, do you know what you can actually see? You only see 10%. Your visual field, you're not able to see except for 10%. You see blotches, and that's all you can see. And then your brain fills in the rest with this visual library that you develop through your lifetime. And so it's able to predict things based on what's in this mental visual library. But sometimes it gets it wrong. That's why you could have swore you saw that cat outside the corner of your eye, and then you looked and there's nothing there. But it looked so much like a cat. Why? Because you couldn't see. But your brain was putting things together, and it put things together in an inappropriate way for what is actually there. You thought it was a cat, but it wasn't. Maybe it was nothing. Maybe it's your imagination. No. It's the way your brain works. Folks, unrighteous judgment relies on sight, on circumstances, on hearing, on the things we think we can see, the things, the way we think we can analyze and interpret. It's not right. It isn't right. What do you know of tomorrow when tomorrow isn't here? What do you know of yesterday when yesterday is non-existent? I remember yesterday. Do you really? How accurately do you remember yesterday? Do you remember that person that was standing on the corner as you were driving 50 miles an hour down the highway and he was carrying a book bag or a briefcase? And do you remember the jacket that he had on? How accurately did you know that he prayed for you? You weren't aware of this, were you? You weren't aware that that person had an eternal impact on your life and you couldn't tell. You weren't aware of the fact that his prayer is going to be answered in your life in 2 weeks and God is going to do something for you because he prayed. Did you remember that, by the way? No, I didn't even see him. That's right. Folks, don't rely on these things. They're not righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is found in the finished work. In Hebrews 4:3, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified because, quite frankly, I like it better than how it puts it in the King James. It says, "For we who have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on God, do enter into that rest." How do I enter into that rest? I believe. In accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter. If I don't believe God, I won't have rest. If I do believe God, I will have rest. It's a pretty simple equation. I believe God, I have rest. I don't believe God, I don't have rest. Now, I don't get condemned if my capacity is such that, or maybe my history or my background or my circumstances are such that I feel like I can't believe Him. He understands that. He knows your frame. He knows your dust. He knows what you are made of, and He knows how you got to the place where you are right now. It doesn't blow His mind. He gets it. But at the same time, you don't have rest, do you? Or maybe at the same time, you do have rest. Why? Because you've believed. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. What is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is this, that you believe in the finished work. The finished work isn't just the finished work for my righteousness. Oh, sure, that's a very important part. But that's not the extent of it. The finished work is the fact that before I was in my mother's womb, God knew my name. He knew who I was. He knew all about me. He knows my thoughts from afar. He knows them before I think them. He knows the contents of my heart, even though I am completely ignorant of this. He has established a plan for my life from the foundation of the world. And everything that has happened since then has really been this progression of events and people that led to me. And the plan in my life is the plan in the life of the bride. You see, it's not just my plan. It's the plan of the body of Christ. It's the plan of the bride of Christ. It's the plan of the manifestation of God to the lost and dying world. It's a plan of the manifestation of God to me. And I'm part of this plan. And I'm an integral part, and it is like involved in my life, and it makes up my life. But I'm in this plan from God. And these things that happen, God permits, because they will conform me to His image, so that His body can in fact be His body. So His bride can in fact be His bride. That God would have one if you will, in manner of speaking, like himself, just like he said to Adam. It's not good that Adam should be alone, but then the animals didn't do it. And he said, no, Adam needs one like himself. And God is making me like himself as the bride. This is righteous judgment, that the things that happen in my life are there to conform me to his image. They were not an accident. They were not circumstances working certain ways. They were the hand of God orchestrating, planning. They have his fingerprints all over it. But God, why would this evil thing happen? Yes, it was evil and they meant it for evil. But look, Joseph, where you are today. Look, Joseph, how the Christians wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for Joseph's days in prison and in the pit 4,000 years ago. It's because Joseph had a plan on his life that the plan on my life is manifested. You see, didn't Paul say that they should not get their full reward without me? Didn't Paul say that their reward and my reward are intricately linked and they cannot be separated from each other? Isn't my life closely and directly tied to Abraham or to David? But they were so long ago. Yes, it is a long cord. You see, righteous judgment is this, that the work was in fact finished that determined the details of my life before the foundation of the world. Righteous judgment is the promises of God. We rest in His promises because there's nothing else to rest in. Nothing else is intended nor capable of giving me rest but the promises of God. That's why there's so many of them. You know why? It's a big bed. It's a place I can roll over. Go from thing to thing if I have to, but there's always a promise there to meet me there. And though I find difficulty, but I also find promise. And the promise I find in my difficulty is things like the end is better than the beginning. That God is more than able. That nothing is impossible to the Father. And all things may be impossible to me, but then again, I'm not God and I don't have to be. You ever feel like you need to be God? I got news for you. You don't have to be and you won't be able to. I don't have to be. You see, the universe just needs the one God and He takes care of it all, including my details. You know, if He chose you from the foundation of the world, why would He ignore you now? Do you think He's ignoring you? That's not righteous judgment. When God says that He inclines His ear to hear, when Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 8 say that God inhales my prayer and they come as an incense and He inhales these prayers and they intermingle with the breath of God. Do you know what it means to intermingle with the breath of God? To intermingle with His life? We are so intricately intertwined with our Savior that we are at times almost indistinguishable because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And this is how somebody can speak and all of a sudden you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Or this is how somebody can touch and all of a sudden you've been touched with the hand of God. This is how somebody can look at you and you see Christ in their eyes. Because we are intermingled with God. This is righteous judgment. How many people are afraid that God will forget and just forget about them? Leave them hanging. Won't take care of them. How can that possibly be when He lives inside of you? And your body, your physical body, is literally where He lives. How is He going to leave you or forsake you when He lives in you? How is it that He won't understand you when He lives in you? How is it that He won't feel what you feel when He lives in you? Don't you know that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Why can He be touched? Because He was in all points tempted as we are. And the word is not really tempted, it's tested. He was in all points tested as we are. He knows what it means to lose someone. He knows what it means to suffer. But He also knows what it means to have a good belly laugh. You see, God knows. Judge righteous judgment in your lives. Don't judge unrighteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. How many people think that God will somehow be stingy with them? God, I know You'll give me a provision, but I know it's also going to probably be barely a provision. Boy, you have a nasty God. My Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that He goes above and beyond all that I can ask or think. And He says in the verse before that, so that to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I may be filled with the fullness of God. That love that passes knowledge, it's beyond doctrine, it's beyond the letter, it's beyond understanding. It is incomprehensible. And this is why He can go above and beyond all I can ask or think, because His love for me is not fathomable. Like, how do I grasp this thing? How often do we say, yeah, God loves me? But then, really, we get a little condemned. Maybe feel a little guilty, feel a little bit helpless, feel a little bit abandoned, feel a little bit lonesome. But God loves me. Really? You know, the way that believers see God's love, I know people who are nicer than the way they see God, who are kinder, who are more gentle, who are more giving. I know people who are more generous than believers' interpretation of God. But God says, no, it's not the way I am. He said, I go above and beyond all you can ask and all you can think. And the knowledge that you have cannot contain the love that I have. That's righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. When you think about God, believe His character. Don't accuse Him. Judge righteous judgment. That word judgment. Judge is interesting, actually. That word judge. Judge, not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The first judge is the word krisete. It's a present active imperative. And it means to separate or distinguish or discriminate between good and evil, select or choose out the good. And in the New Testament, it means to judge, to form or give an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of a case. Now, this is present active imperative. Let me tell you what that means. Present tense is a continuous action that has a definite beginning. Active voice means that the subject produces the action. That means you're the one who's doing the judging. And the imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command from God. But He says, don't do this. Now, the other one is krisete, but judge righteous judgment. And that's similar but different. It's not a present, it's a aorist tense. Now, it completely changes everything. It's also active imperative. That means God wants you and He's commanding you dogmatically to do this. But the aorist tense is a continuous action with no reference to beginning. Do you see what God is saying here? God is saying, in your temporal estimations, that have a beginning and an end. Do not try to evaluate or think with these things that have this beginning and this end. Do not live in this. Imperative mood, it's a dogmatic command. Instead, he says, judge, aorist tense, judge. Judge in that which has no beginning and it has no end, but it simply continues. In other words, he's saying, judge in the eternal. Judge with the life of Christ. Judge with the mind of the Savior. Judge with the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Judge with the one who transcends time and space and understanding and circumstance, who's seated above in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and situations and people and complications and problems. Take up your position and live in the experience of it. Judge, righteous judgment. See through God's eyes and hear through God's ears. Understand with God's mind. Know with God's word and the doctrine that He imparts. What is doctrine? It's simply thinking with the mind of God. Possessing the mind of God to think with it for all the circumstances of my life. There you have doctrine. That's why we learn it in categories. Why? Because I learn God's mind for every situation. I learn God's mind for everything that goes on. And it's not difficult to think. I just have a category in the rooms of my soul with which I think as I approach things. One of those categories, the major source of those categories, is God's promises. I encounter something and I find a promise and I live in it. And I believe it and I know that it's going to be so because faithful is He who's called you. Because has He said it and shall He not do it? Because He cannot lie. And so I live in the promises of God and I find a category of promise. And I find a category of His Word. And I find a category of His character. And I bring those to my life and I rest in those things and I live in those things because I know that what God said is real. Judge righteous judgment. Don't tell yourself it doesn't apply to you. Don't tell yourself it does not work. Who is the accusation of God? Who is that from? Isn't that what Satan did with Eve? Challenge God's word and challenge God's character. Do you think it's any different with you when you have those thoughts of God's not going to do this for me? That's a lie and it comes from the Father of all lies. Don't accept that garbage. Don't be a bottom feeder. Don't accept that garbage. Feed from the tree of life. But people feed from the tree of knowledge saying, look at this. Well, there's your separation. Judge righteous judgment. People get condemned. They make a mistake and they get condemned. That's not righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? I make a mistake, but there is no condemnation. I make a mistake, but I bring my mistake to God and He's faithful and just immediately to forgive me and to restore me. He does not remember my sins. He does not remember my failures. He does not remember anything of me other than what is of Him. People don't believe Him though. And they get condemned and they say, God, you know, I can't really face You because I'm condemned. And God says, you're silly. I mean, why are you condemned when there's like your sin has been removed, it's been placed on the Savior, cleansed by the blood, it's not even there. What are you talking about, condemned? Isn't this like a strange figment of your imagination? It's really all it is. Judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Oh, God won't come through for me. God, leave me here. God, you're so distant. Why can't I hear you? Why can't I feel you? God is not there. He's not faithful. You know why people say God's not faithful? Because they're wanting something that they're not getting by sight right away. And so they accuse God. They agree with the enemy against their Savior. And they accuse God. But Hebrews 13:5 says, let your lifestyle, it's just conversation, but it really means lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with those things such as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe it? Well, I know it's said, but I'm not sure I believe it. Then you're not judging righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment and know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that if you ask Him for bread, He won't give you a stone. And if you come to Him with a problem, He will take care of it for you. And if you come to Him with a prayer, then He will answer you in Matthew 7:7. Judge righteous judgment. How many people pray but they don't believe they'll get an answer? Because they don't judge righteous judgment. When you pray, what do you pray for then? Is it like voodoo? I say this incantation and who knows, maybe something might happen. Don't you realize you're talking to the person of God? People have seen Him. He walked on the earth. For 30 some odd years, people have seen Him. You're talking to a God who is alive. You're not talking to a theology book in the sky. You're talking to a person. Do you know what He looks like? He's got white hair and a red robe. And on His thigh and on His forehead is written the Word of God. And His eyes are burning with the Spirit of God. And out of His mouth proceeds doctrine. Do you realize that there is a person that sits on a throne? Do you realize the throne room? Like, can you see this in your mind's eye? Can you visit it in your heart? That there is a throne of God. And there's 12 thrones on either side of that throne of God. And proceeding from the throne of God is lightning and thunders. And from underneath the throne of God there proceeds a river of life. And in front of the throne of God there is an altar and there are the lampstands. And beyond the lampstands there is the crystal sea. And then there are the beasts that have the face of an ox and of an eagle and of a man and of a lion. And they are on the sides of the throne. Hey, did you know that the one who has the long red robe and the white hair and the fiery eyes and the word, the mouth that speaks the Word of God, that He's seated on that throne? Can you picture this in your mind's eye? Do you get it that there is a real person there? It's not a theology book. It's not somebody's idea. Do you get it? God is real. Don't imagine fantasies about that which is real. Because if you do, you live in deception. And that is not righteous judgment. It is real. Live in that. Live in the real, folks. Live in the real. How many people say, I just can't be done? It's, I'm done. I can't do it. I'm done. I can't do it. It's not going to work for me. It's not going to happen. It's not going to go well. I'm going to lose. How many people will say this? You're not judging righteous judgment. Matthew 19:26. What is impossible with man is possible with God. It may be impossible for you, and that's why you feel like this, but then you're not God, are you? Hey, let me ask you something. Can you go outside and pick up that tree? You can't? Really? You can't just pull it out of the ground? What's wrong with you? Why do you think that you should be able to? God put that tree there and you can't even pick it up. And you're saying it's impossible for God because it's impossible for me. God can pick up that tree, and by the way, so could your faith. You just don't realize it. Nothing is impossible for the person in Christ, because nothing is impossible for God. Yes, for me it's impossible, but didn't John 15 tell us that without me you can do nothing, but with Christ I can do everything? Isn't that like what is impossible for the bride? What is impossible for the body of the Savior? What is impossible for the believer? Hey, don't you get who you are? Don't you get that you are actually literally the body of Christ and Christ is God? So tell me what is impossible. And I'll tell you where you're thinking wrong. Nothing is impossible. Yeah, you and your natural man and your natural ability with your natural strength and your natural reasoning, no, you can't do it. That's true, you cannot do it. But then again, the natural has been crucified, hasn't it not? Isn't it that the old man is gone, he's dead in the grave? You're saying, oh, that corpse in the grave, that corpse can't do it. Well, thank you for pointing out the obvious, but you know what? Nobody expects it to. But God can. God can do it. Nothing is impossible. God can do it. Oh, you mean cross the Red Sea, huh? How are we going to do that, Moses? All right, genius, you got us out here. Now what you going to do? Hey, we were all happy being tortured in Egypt. Now, genius, what you going to do? You're going to drown us or the Egyptians going to kill us? Thanks for the opportunity. What's the matter? A little water is a problem for God? A little Egyptian is a problem for God? A little Philistine is a problem for God, David? Is that what it is? The Israelites thought so, but David didn't. I don't care if he's 9 feet tall. That rock reached, you know, that rock had no problem with 9 feet. A little giants in the land there? Don't you know the giants are afraid of you? Isn't that what Rahab told the spies ever since we heard what God did for you at the Red Sea with Egypt and how He destroyed the Egyptians and He opened the Red Sea for you guys? We've been terrified of you? What do you mean you're afraid of the giants? The giants are meaningless. Nothing is impossible. Only 300, huh? Seemed like when Gideon had more, God wasn't too happy about it. God said, Gideon, you got too many. Can't use that many, Gideon. You're going to think you did it yourself. Forget the fact that you were way outnumbered. Forget that you were way outnumbered. You're going to think you do it yourself if you have too many. Hey, did you know that God does not want you giving God's glory to the natural things? And sometimes things look impossible and God comes through just because you know it was God. So you don't think it was your ability. Think in truth and judge righteous judgment. Feel defeated? It's not righteous judgment. Didn't Romans 8:37 say we're more than conquerors? How can a conqueror be defeated? Isn't that like a contradiction in terms? I am the defeated conqueror. What? What does that mean? I guess Alexander the Great today could be considered the defeated conqueror. He's dead. But what does it mean? Didn't He say you're more than conquerors? Didn't He say He set you above in heavenly places to sit together with Christ in Ephesians 2:6? Didn't He say that you will tread Satan's head, the serpent's head, under your feet? Isn't that what he said? Judge righteous judgments. Don't judge unrighteous judgment. Don't look at the giants and say, oh, they're giants. Look at the giants and say, oh, God is more than able. Caleb and Joshua didn't call them grasshoppers. They just said they're nothing in God's eyes. Everybody else saw they were grasshoppers because they were trying to live in a comparison of themselves to their circumstances and what they were facing. But Caleb and Joshua knew that they weren't facing circumstances. They were simply doing what God had said, and the circumstances belonged to Him. Judge righteous judgment. That's all you need to do. Just judge righteous judgment. It comes through the mind of God. And then your experience starts to match your position. And you can actually rest. Because you realize that you're only dealing with one thing. That's the fact that you've been purchased. Amen.